Well, I don't like saying goodbyes, so we'll just say till next time, I guess. And Pastor, thank you for the opportunity for allowing me to preach tonight. It's been a wonderful experience being here for the past 15 years, growing up here and then leaving to go to college in Oklahoma, and then coming back and then being able to work for the church. I've enjoyed it, and it's taught me a lot, and I'm thankful for you all. Made a lot of friends here, and so for that, I'm thankful. If you take your Bibles with me, let's stand. We're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think from all this moving or packing and whatnot, it's kicked up some dust at the house, so I got something going on. So, we'll be there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'll say, as Christians, we have one purpose in life, and it doesn't matter what state, what country, how old you are, Brother Vernon, just kidding, how young you are, it doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, if you're rich or if you're poor, if you're a Christian, you have one purpose in life. That is to please God, to bring honor and glory to Him. And so if you're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse number 12. So I'll go ahead and start reading and you follow along, okay? Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave unto you, we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. The popular opinion in our world today is that we are to live for ourselves, that we make our own choices and that we do what we want to do. But being a Christian means that we are here to live for God. We are here for Him. That's our purpose in life. So the title of tonight's message is, Who Are You Living For? And that's what I'd like to preach to you tonight. Who are you living for? I want my last words from up here, unless Brother Reasoner, invites me back next time, is to be, let's please God. Let's do that with our lives. Let's give Him glory. Let's give Him honor. We're just His servants, and He's the Master. Let's please Him. So let's go ahead and pray, and then you may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your wonderful love. I'm thankful that you saved me when I was 17 and that you changed my life. And God, I'm something new, and you're always working on me every day. I'm not perfect, and I'm far from it. But Lord, you want to do something with me, and I just pray that I be willing to be conformed to your image and to be more like your Son. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly today and just to articulate what you've given me. And Lord, we look forward to seeing your Son one day. And we just ask all these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Most of you know that my wife and I have a son. He's 3 months old. Just over 3 months. His name is Tyler. And it's been really neat just seeing him grow and get his own little personality. My mom put him in a duck costume after church this morning, and it was the cutest thing ever. It looked like he had Norwex cloths on his arm. So you don't have to mop the floor anymore. You just set him down and he'll do it. And so it's been awesome seeing him grow and have his own personality. And I've heard from other people who are parents that parenting is difficult, especially those that have 4 or 5, 6, 7 kids. it's difficult. It takes a lot of work. And by God's will, if it's God's will, then Miss Jen and I will have more, hopefully. But we're looking forward to it. And we're looking forward to putting in the time and the work and the effort into raising Tyler and possibly future kids. But those of you who are parents or who have been parents, you know that raising kids take a lot of work. And you're there for them in the middle of the night when they're throwing up. Yeah. Pointing them at your husband or pointing them at your wife, making sure they throw up on them. Or you're there for your kid to pick them up from school when they're called to the principal's office. You're there for your child when they need correction, when they need instruction, when they need help. You're there for them when they need a snack. And throughout all those years, I'm not going to say 18 because it's give or take in some cases. But throughout all those years, you've put in a lot of hard work to raise that child. And you did your best, I hope and pray. And in some cases, it's really sad when a parent puts in all that work and then for that child to go away from the Lord, you know, to do their own thing, to live for themselves. It's very sad to see. Heard a story from a missionary who they were on the mission field, and their kids, they raised them and they did a great job. They tried their best. And their son, when he became old enough, decided to move back to the States, and he went to a college here, to a liberal college, and he learned some other things, some other doctrine, some other teaching. And what happened was he no longer read his Bible anymore. He no longer prayed to God. And quite honestly, he didn't even believe in God. He didn't even believe there was a God. And then for the parents to sit there and see all their hard work, 21 years or so, all of it, not thrown to the side, but undone, if you will. But undone in that way. It's a very sad thing. I don't mean to be super serious and be somber anyway. I like to have fun too, okay? But maybe that was a serious illustration. So how many of you like playing with Legos? Be honest. It's okay. Brother Bob too. No, just kidding. I love playing with Legos growing up, and I would hate it if it fell off and it just... It's all my hard work. Or how many of you have ever taken dominoes and stacked them in a line? You ever done that? And then for somebody to bump the table? Yeah, your brother or your sister, they knew what they were doing. They bumped it all right. Or this is the worst of all. I don't know how people have patience for this, but stacking cards, that right there, I'd rather watch paint dry, honestly. But just to see you put in all that hard work and then for somebody to come over and demolish it. It's gone. How would you feel if that was you, if you were in that place? In a similar way, Paul is feeling this in the beginning of the chapter. Paul went to the Thessalonians. He got run out of town because some people did not like that he was spreading the gospel. And they said, get out of here. So he went over to Berea, and those same people who saw him there in Thessalonica went to Berea and told him, get out of here too. And so then he went to Athens after that. And when he was there at Athens, after a few months, give or take, he sat there and he really, really cared about these people at Thessalonica who desired to be disciples of Jesus. They were being persecuted. They were experiencing some tribulations, some difficulties. And so in chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians, Paul sends Timothy, I believe that's right, Paul sent Timothy to go to Thessalonica to check on them, to see how they were doing. And so when he did that, Timothy came back to Paul with good news, and he said, look, these people, they're doing great, they're growing, they're spreading the gospel, they have such an amazing testimony, and get this, Paul, they even want to see you again. Wow, that's pretty amazing. So there at the end of chapter number 3, Paul was just, he was elated. He was so excited that, man, they're doing great. All of my hard work was not for vain. Somebody didn't come by and ruin everything that I had done. Somebody didn't come by and destroy all this hard work. The devil didn't snatch out the seed of the Word of God. It wasn't choked out. Rather, the seed fell on good ground. That's something to be excited for. And then these new Christians in Thessalonica, they grew, they flourished. So much that the word of God sounded out. It spread in all that area, in Macedonia and Achaia. In chapter number 1, it tells us that these people had a wonderful testimony. But guess what? Paul didn't stop there. Just because he was at a distance, chapter 3, it tells us at the beginning that he was in Athens. He said, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. He said that for himself, that, you know, I'm okay being here alone. I'm going to send Timothy to check on you because I care about you. And then we come here at chapter number 4. Paul didn't sit back and say, oh man, I'm so glad these Christians are doing good. I'm content with where they are at and how they're doing. Man, this is great. And I'm just going to sit back and it'll be okay. He didn't. In chapter 4, he goes on. He says, grow more and more, that you would abound more and more, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. That means even though they were doing good, and even though you and I think we are doing good, we still have room to grow. There's still room for adjustment, and then we can grow. And I love that, because God, He cares how we live. Verses 1 through 8 tells us that God cares how we lived or how we live. Paul encouraged these people to continue to walk to please God. It's almost like God gave us a book about it or something. Isn't that amazing? But I did a word study on this word walk, and every single time it's used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's always talking about the physical ability of walking. Right? The lame receive strength to walk again. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. The man that Jesus healed from his blindness, he said, I see men as trees walking. But then when Paul uses this word walk in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and in the prison epistles and whatnot, he uses it in a different way. Paul uses this word to show us how we are supposed to conduct ourselves, or how we're supposed to live, right? Because God cares about how we live. He cared about how they lived in the past, and He cares about how we live today. So let me share some verses with you. And whenever you know where the word walk is supposed to be found in that verse, why don't you say it with me, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5:16, Paul said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And I'll throw this in there too. I love what John says in 1 John 6 through 7. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's many other verses in the New Testament that show us that God kind of cares about how we walk. And I'm not talking about the action of walking, right? Some of you have great posture, okay? Good job. Yay. Two thumbs up. But what I'm talking about is God cares about how you conduct your life. God cares about the choices you make. He didn't create us to be robots. He didn't create us to be somebody who is just... Who is just to be run by a higher power. He created us to have the ability to make choices. He created us to have a free will. If I want to have Lucky Charms in the morning, I can have Lucky Charms. I can have a toaster strudel or whatever you call them. I can have whatever I want. Ice cream. There you go. Free will. It's great, isn't it? But I use these verses to show you that God does care how you live. He does care how you live. It's important to Him. It's important. There's a person who lived way back in Genesis chapter 5, and you may know his name once I say it, but in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, there was a man named Enoch. Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God. See, he had great posture, and God was like, wow, this is a man who just knows how to walk. Yeah. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let me prove to you why it's not just about posture, okay? It's not about the physical walk. Hebrews 11:5 tells us this. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God hath translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. God said, you're living, you're doing so great. I love you so much, and I'm so proud of the way you're doing it. Why don't you just come here right now? Why don't you just come to be with me right now? And so he did. God did that. You can have a testimony that your life is pleasing to God, but it is your choice, because we have that free will. We're not robots. So what's the big deal? Why should I live to please God? Why does it matter? Well, let me ask you this. Did it matter to Jesus, Jesus' choices matter to him? The choices that Jesus made, did it matter to him? Hope I'm saying that right. I hope you get that. Because Jesus lived in a way that he said, I'm going to please God. I'm going to please God. And if, let me ask you this question. We're supposed to be more like Jesus every day, right? Okay, so if we're supposed to be more like Jesus, we should emulate how he walked. We should follow his example. He said this in John 8:29, for I do always those things that please him. That means when Jesus was here on the earth, there was never one time, never, not a single time that Jesus did anything that displeased God or broke his law. As much as the Pharisees wanted to say, you're a sinner, you're terrible, you're wicked, you're a hypocrite, Jesus never did anything wrong. Never. Not once. If we are in the flesh, then we can't please God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And I'm sharing all this with you to show you that God does care how we live. He does care how we live. It's important to him. It's important to him. If you want to please him, then you must live for him. There's no way around it. Pleasing God means much more than simply doing God's will. It is possible to obey God and yet not please him. It is. Case in point is Jonah. It's possible to do God's will and yet not please him. All right? Because you remember in the book of Jonah, he tried running at first, but he couldn't get away from it. And then eventually said, all right, fine, I'll go over to the Ninevites. And I'll tell them, you know, repent because, you know, God's going to judge you in 40 days. And so he said that. God had mercy on him. But Jonah didn't have a good attitude. I think parents can understand that too. A child can be obedient yet have a rotten attitude, right? Jonah was like that. He did what God wanted him to do, but he did not have the right attitude. And so then at the end of the story in chapter 4 of Jonah, he sat there at the outside of the town there, and he sat there and he's like, I can't believe God would have mercy on all these people, all of these Ninevites. God, don't you know what they did? They kill people. They're merciless. And you want to forgive them? It's almost like God cares about people and that he wants to save them and change their lives and use them. And it's almost like Jonah was saying, God, you need to do things my way. Why didn't you ever consult me? Why didn't you ever ask me how I feel about this? See, when we accept the gift of salvation, we don't make up our own contract saying, God, I'm only okay to do this, but if you say this, deal's off. We don't get to make up our own contract. So pleasing God means much more than simply obeying his will. And Jonah got judged for that. He got punished for that. He sat there outside of the city. God prepared a gourd only to smite his prideful, angry, arrogant attitude. He raised up the gourd only for the next day for a worm to be raised up as well to take out the gourd, and then for the hot wind and for sunburn on his bald head and all that. He got judged for it. God disciplined him. So what's a great way to please God? What's a great way to please God? Let me share this verse with you. All the teens know this verse because it's our club verse in Task Force. So if you know it, say it with me. It's okay. All the parents and adults will listen to you. Okay, so say it with me. Ready? Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. All four of them. Andrew, I didn't even hear you, man. I'm going to have you come up right now and say it. I'm just kidding. I won't do that. But the best way we can please God is is not looking at everybody else and seeing, how can I make them think that I'm something? How can I make them think that I'm some great spiritual person? Or how can I make them think that you know, I'm something other than what I'm not? The way we please God is as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God right from our very hearts. If you remember back in the Old Testament, God says that he cares about obedience rather than sacrifice. He cares about justice, righteousness, mercy. The Pharisees cared nothing about that. They cared about keeping every one of their little laws. And if you break one of their little laws, fooey on you, you're kicked out. You're no longer in our secret club. Yeah, take that. But God cared about the heart. He cares about how we live. God wants every Christian on a path of pleasing him. So how does this happen? It happens through sanctification. Verse 3 tells us that. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Even your sanctification. The idea behind that word sanctification means to be set apart. It means to be different. God wants us to be set apart from our godless culture. He wants us to be different than the world around us. When I say that word different, I don't mean like weird, you know. God doesn't want you to be weird. He just wants you to live a certain way and to bring honor and please him. And you know what? When you do live a holy life, when you do live a separated life, maybe coworkers are going to say, you know, there's something different about you. You don't say all the dirty jokes that we say. You don't say all the bad words that we say. What's different about you? And that's a great opportunity to share the gospel with them. That is. See, we're called to be different. We're called to live a separated, a holy life. Now, that doesn't mean you live so separated that you never come into contact with the outside world like a monk, okay? We're supposed to compel the lost and share the gospel with them, but at the same time, living a godly life. Paul specifically writes about abstaining from fornication because that was prevalent in their culture. Now, he's making the distinction that the culture or the world lives one way, but how they live does not please God. God says sexual immorality does not please him. That doesn't make him happy. There was actually an old Roman writer named Demosthenes who wrote these words about his culture in their day. He said that, we keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for the faithful guardianship of our homes. This is a man writing about his own culture, and these Christians here in Thessalonica are a called out assembly. They're supposed to live different so that the world around them recognizes that there's something different about these people. Why are they so happy all the time? Why are they so joyful? Why is it that whenever life should get them down, they're not? It's because they have the Savior living in their heart. That's what makes them different. And that can be alluring to lost people. So this is how you can please God, though. Verse number 4 tells us to possess your vessel. Possess your vessel. That means to control your own body. Control your own body. Our bodies are the vessels of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That treasure that he talks about is the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, our bodies. In earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God wants us to be different than the world. He wants us to be known for being different, to be separated, to live different than our culture around us. He doesn't want us to fit in or blend in or swim with everybody else. He wants us to swim against the current, to be a called out assembly. And that's what he wanted for his children, of the Israelites back in the Old Testament. In Exodus, he called them out of Egypt to live a different life, to serve God. And he said, I will make you a peculiar treasure. I'll make you a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. I want you to be different than all these people. And that's what God wants for us today. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be godly. He wants us to live lives that please him and not do whatever the world is doing outside or live however they want. God wants us to live different. The Gentiles are known for something as well. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says that they live in the lust of concupiscence. What does that mean? I don't think I've ever used the word concupiscence in my life, other than trying to sound smart, like right now. That means they had a passion for what was wrong. They had a strong passion for what they should not have. And that's what God said they were known for. Lusting, desiring what they should not be having. So we're starting to see that God wants his people to be known for being different than the world around them, to be a called out assembly, to be holy, to live holy lives. He wants his people to be set apart while the world's way is living for themselves. If a Christian lived like the world and being immoral, then they would be disobeying God and causing many problems. What they would be doing is defrauding their brother. Verse number 6 tells us that, and the word defraud means to selfishly attempt to gain more at all costs. When you lust after something or when you desire something that's not yours, there's no telling what you could do to get what you want. The world does that, and they go to whatever lengths they want. Living to please yourself comes with consequences, and it can cause all sorts of problems. But I want you to see what God wants for us. If you look at verses 7 and 8, this is what God wants for us. If you go ahead and let's read verse 7 together, okay? If you're there, let's read it. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He just wants us to live for him. That's what he wants. If you want to know how to please God, that's how it happens. It starts by living for him. It may not be easy at times, but it's what God wants from us. Matthew 16:24 says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus, he never said living for him would be easy, but he did say it would be worth it. Every single time. It will be worth it. You know, I know that in John chapter 14, Jesus, he says that I'm going to have a mansion in heaven. Brother Roby, I think Brother Roby and I were talking. He was like, what are we going to have a mansion for? And I told him, I was like, I don't know. Never had one, but I will one day. Probably never will, but one day I will. I hope it's a gold one. So anyway, if you make the choice to live your own way, what you're saying is, I really don't care what you did for me, God. When you make that conscious choice, what I want is more important. In verse 8, the Bible says that this person despises God. Look there at verse 8 with me. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. That word despiseth means to set aside or cast off. So in a sense, what the Bible is saying is when you choose to live your own way, what you're saying is, God, right now, I know you saved me and all, and I know you died on the cross, and you know, but right now what I want is more important. So what I'm going to do is just kind of put you to the side real quick, and then I'll do what I want, and then I'll come back and whatnot. But when you choose to live your own way, you're despising what God had done for you. And then it says that not only that, but you're despising the wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit as well, the one that lives inside of you. So there's no telling to what extent a person will go to get what they want. The people have lied for what they want. They've cheated for what they want. They've stolen for what they want. And man, they've even killed for what they wanted. There's no telling what people will go to. But at the same time, what length would you go to please God? What length would you go to please God? Would you be willing to take up your cross, deny your flesh, and follow Him? Would you be willing to mortify the deeds of your flesh? Don't actually cut off a finger or anything. That's not what it's talking about, okay? If you have a sin problem, kill it. Take care of it. Get it right. Live for God. The bulk of the messages build up to this point. And so why should we live how God wants us to live? Why is that such a big deal? You know, the world, they do things. I mean, it's not that bad, is it? Well, if we're going by the world's standards, many things aren't that bad. But when we go by God's standards, we need to be honest with ourselves. If it doesn't please God, then we have no business doing it. If He says, no, don't do that, we have no business doing it. And our only purpose and goal and desire in life should be, how can I please my Savior? After all, He's done everything for me. He's done what nobody else could ever do. He's done what I could never do. He's given me what money cannot buy and what a king cannot give. It's only right that we live for Him to please Him. It's only right that we do that. So why is it such a big deal? Well, I want everybody to get this. How you live affects your testimony. Verses 9 through 12 tells us that. That's really, really what Paul is getting toward, is that the world is known for one thing, but you must be known for something else. You must be known for people who love to live holy, people who love to please God, people who are different, and people who desire to do what is right. You should live to be different. That's what Paul is showing them. And these new believers, they showed the love of God to each other. And because their salvation had touched them so deeply, they would always remember what God had done for them. And so that drove them to show love to other people. So when they got saved, that it was natural for them to love each other because the love of God was first shown to them. You can't show something you don't have. I would love to take you all out to the parking lot and show you my blue 2023 Corvette, but I can't show you what I don't have. So if anybody's got one, I'd love to take it on a test drive just to Michigan. You'll have to come pick it up and then find it first, of course. So, but you can't show what you don't have. The world can't show the love of God if they've never first experienced it themselves. So how are we doing in sharing the gospel? How are we doing in living for God, living to please Him? You are vital to the world knowing the love of God. Paul said in Romans, he said, and how shall they hear without a preacher? There's much that goes on before that, but how is the world going to know about the message of the gospel, about Jesus, if you don't tell them? The more we live like God, the more we will love one another. God will take us and He can use us to do great things, but we just have to first live to please Him. They didn't just love each other, love the people in their church. The Bible tells us that they loved all the believers in all Macedonia. It said that Paul encouraged them to increase more and more in their love. He said, don't stop just because you're doing well, but keep improving, keep growing, keep doing what's right. Good job. That's what he shared with them. He cared more about their testimony and told them to be careful how they live. And evidently there was a problem in the church where people were not working as they should have. So Paul encouraged them, look, you guys need to be careful about your testimony. The words that you say, you need to be careful. The thoughts that you have, you need to be careful. The things that you do, be careful, because there's always people watching and it can affect your testimony. This helped them to be able to walk honestly toward them that are without, to have a good testimony. So why should we live to please God? Because how we live affects our testimony. How we live directly impacts our testimony, whether we're going to make God happy or not. So I have a few questions for you tonight, and I want to ask you, have you ever asked yourself this question, what am I known for? Have you ever asked yourself that question? This is where you start to understand and determine, what is my testimony? I wonder what people really think about me. And it's not because you care about what people think, but you should care about your testimony, about how you represent Jesus Christ here on this earth. We're called to be ambassadors. We're called to be propagators of the gospel, and we're not going to be good advocates of the gospel if we live how we want to live. We're just going to show people that, hey, look, there's another carnal Christian doing what they want. So how are you doing living for God? What am I known for? We need to be mindful about what we're known for. If you're known for a poor work ethic, selfishness, dirty jokes, or saying whatever you want, fill in the line, whatever it is, then there's some work that needs to be done. There's a problem. Living for yourself as a Christian is like trying to solve an equation with the wrong answer. It just doesn't work. It won't work. As Christians, our testimonies should be that we're gracious, kind, and forgiving. We should strive to live like Jesus. A worldly Christian isn't so different, though. You know, sure, they're saved, but they live for themselves. And they live how they want to live. There may be some Christians who want people to think that they're great Christians while they continue living how they want. We call that faking it. And God doesn't like that. He's talked about the Pharisees many times in the New Testament. Well, maybe you know what you're known for, okay? Maybe you have a good grasp on, oh, well, this is my testimony. I get it. And people may think this about me, but I really do try. I really strive to do what is right. So maybe you could ask yourself this question. What do I want to be known for? Okay, that seems a better question. So what am I known for? What do I want to be known for? You may say, well, I want to be known as a person who's willing to help, the person who brings donuts to work. I want to work where you are at if you do that. I want to be known as a person who can always be counted on. So those things are nice to be known for, but are they really what we're here to do in this life? Or is that what God really wants us to do, is just to be nice to people and help each other just to find your own way? Or are we meant to do something else? I think there's a more important question to ask. And here it is. This is what we should be most concerned about. What does God want me to be known for? Not what do I want to be known for, because it's never about us. What does God want me to be known for? What does he expect of me? How does he want me to live? And this is the key to Christian living. When you take all of your choices that you make and you put them through the Word of God, and you evaluate them based on the Word of God, what does God want me to be known for? Would it be okay to take this? To steal this? Would it be okay to do this, to that? Even say a little white lie, even if it gets me out of trouble. Would that be what God wants me to be known for? When you put all of your choices into that that equation, then you know that you can figure out how to please God. And it's all by, you read his word, and he'll show you how you can please him. When you ask yourself that question, search the Bible, then you will understand what he wants you to do. I don't really fish much, and I'm really not good at it. But when I was growing up, I used to fish with my grandpa. And there was one time I remember specifically, we were on the lake, and we were in his aluminum boat. And we probably had been casting like 1,000 times before anything actually happens, you know. You catch a log or a stick or whatever, seaweed and all that good stuff, and you're like, you think you got something, but it's really nothing. And you bait it so many times only for the bait to come off. But there was this one time I finally had a bite. And so I set the hook and I started reeling, and I was reeling and reeling and reeling and reeling, and I was reeling really hard, but I didn't want the line to break because I don't want to lose this one. I've been out here all day. I want to catch at least something, not another seaweed. So I reel it in, and it gets closer and closer. And I caught this prize catch. It was a rainbow trout about this big. It was probably about that big. Tricked you there. And so I caught that thing, and I was excited. I was like, finally, something. I'm not a loser. And so I grabbed it. And my grandpa grabbed it. He unhooked it, and he's like, you can't keep this. What's this going to do? This is going to feed a bunch of Smurfs. They can't do nothing. So he's like, okay, grandpa. So he put it in the water. And then this little fish had its unfortunate demise because he was just drifting there belly up, and he died. And so we kept fishing for a while, probably about like 5-10 minutes. And where I was sitting right here. My grandpa was across from me, and right over here on the other side of the lake is a forest of trees. And we're just sitting there enjoying our time. as much as you can fishing, right? And so we're casting, and then all of a sudden, a bald eagle just dives out of the trees, and he swoops down, and he snatches that one little fish. U-turn right back to its nest, and I was sitting there. My grandpa saw it too, and we were like, that was the coolest thing that we've ever seen. This makes fishing totally worth it. That was the only good experience I had fishing. So anyway, that was amazing to see. But have you ever noticed that animals do what is necessary to survive? They do what they need to do to survive. Fish don't attend classes to learn how to swim, although they swim in schools. So birds by nature put out their wings and flap them to fly. It's nature that determines action. What do you mean by that, Brother James? Well, a fish, its nature is that it swims in the water. A bird is that it has wings, so it flies. And a pig, because it's a piggy, it rolls in mud. It's its nature. So I got to thinking, as a Christian, because you have God's nature, you are meant to please God. That's what you've been created for. Unto good works. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're saved, then you're something different than what you once were. You have a new purpose. You have a new reason to live in life, and it's to please God. So this question that we have to ask ourselves can't be, what do I want to be known for? But it has to be, what does God want me to be known for? So our one purpose in life is this: live to please Him. And if you do that for your life, you'll find out that God will be pleased. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. I want to be faithful, don't you? So with every head bowed and with every eye closed, we'll have our invitation.